Matthew 19:27 to 20:16. Brother Pablo will read.
The word of God says, "Then Peter answered and said to him, See, we have left all and follow you. Therefore, what shall we have?" So Jesus said to them, "Assuredly, I say to you, that in the regeneration, when the Son of Man sits on the throne of his glory, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my name's sake shall receive a hundredfold and inherit eternal life. But many who are first shall be last, and the last first. For the kingdom of heaven is like a landlord who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. Now when he had agreed with the laborers for a denarius a day, he sent them into his vineyard. And he went out about the third hour and saw others standing idle in the marketplace, and said to them, You also go into the vineyard, and whatever is right, I will give you. So they went. Again, he went out about the sixth and the ninth hour, and did likewise. And about the 11th hour, he went out and found others standing idle, and said to them, Why have you been standing here idle all day? They said to him, Because no one hired us. He said to them, You also go into the vineyard, and whatever is right, you will receive. So when evening had come, the owner of the vineyard said to his steward, Call the laborers and give them their wages, beginning with the last to the first. And when those came who were hired about the 11th hour, they each received a denarius. But when the first came, they supposed that they would receive more, and they likewise received each of the denarius. And when they had received it, they complained against the landowner, saying, These last men have worked only 1 hour, and you made them equal to us, who have borne the burden and the heat of the day. But he answered one of them and said, Amigo, I'm imagining Spanish here, I am doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius? Take what is yours and go your way. I wish to give to this last man the same as you. Is it not lawful for me to do what I wish with my own things? Or is your eye evil because I am good? So the last will be first, and the first last. For many are called, but few chosen.
Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. We ask you, Lord, to speak to our hearts, to encourage us, teach us, remind us, Lord, of whose we are and what our duties are to you, and indeed the very great riches of your love for us. We pray in Christ's name, amen. Well, this is a continuation of the same scene that we had last week when we met the man who is remembered to history as the rich young ruler. So remember that encounter last week, this man who came and asked Jesus what to do so that he could have eternal life. And of course, they talked about the commandments briefly, and the man testified to his obedience of the commands, and the Lord just said to him, if you want to be perfect, go and sell your things, give the money to the poor, you'll have treasure in heaven, and then come follow me. But you'll recall that that man found that too steep of a hill to climb. Okay, it was too dear of a bond to break. That bond that we form with the things that we own and enjoy, and he hung his head and he went away from the Lord Jesus very sorrowful. Now, many people, including myself, have hoped that someday he changed his mind And probably, I really do hope that he did, because I don't think you can live with a troubled conscience like that for very long. Either you self-destruct, or by the grace of God, you overcome and you break free of that bond. And there really is, you can't be satisfied until you're satisfied in the Lord Jesus. And some of you, you know, if you've ever repented of a sin that had a grip on you for a long time, and you knew it was wrong, but you continued to do it until there was one day when, by the power of the Lord, you suddenly broke free and you forsook your sin, you know what it's like to live with a troubled conscience. It's not easy. And I bet when that man went home that night and sat down to his table full of food, I'm sure, it probably didn't taste as good as it usually did. And maybe he eventually did break off that love affair with the things of the world and turn his heart over to Christ. And take my life, Lord, let it be consecrated to thee. Take my silver, take my gold. Okay. If you're caught in a sin now, and you've been telling the Lord no for some time, listen to your conscience. Okay, I hope your conscience makes you very uncomfortable. You know it is wrong to keep your back turned to the Lord Jesus Christ. You just keep listening to your conscience, and one day it'll conquer you. For the meantime, though, Jesus pointed out just how hard it is to for the natural man to decline the comforts and the things of this world in exchange, you know, to trade up for some as yet invisible reward, some, you know, future reward, but right now, who knows? And Jesus said it's impossible as a camel through the eye of a needle. So that brings us to where we began today, verse 27. Peter appeals now to the Lord and says, "We have left everything to follow you." And he's telling the truth, right? Peter and Andrew left everything in the boat and they followed Jesus. And James and John too, they left all the stuff in the boat with their father and they off they went. And there are many people who give up career, associates, friends, comforts, even family members who may turn on them because they've chosen to follow Christ. I would make a recommendation that you read sometimes missionary biographies in particular, or accounts of people who have lost all or left all for Christ's sake. I might recommend to you, well, it's an old book now, it's like 500 years old. It's called Fox's Book of Martyrs, published in England and during like Queen Elizabeth days, and about a lot of people who lost their lives and so on for the sake of the gospel. There's, of course, the modern publication that's called The Voice of the Martyrs. I gave you last week that declaration of the Chinese churches who are risking all for the sake of Christ. Okay, read things like this. They will encourage you. They will inform you. They will give you resolve to follow Christ steadfastly. Okay, you'll be moved to imitate others who, through faithfulness and through endurance, inherit the promises. Well, but we see, though, here Peter is a little bit alarmed, and I think he wants some assurance that his sacrifice is going to be worth it. Okay, we have made a sacrifice, he points out to Jesus. We were doing all right for ourselves. We had a home, we had a steady income, and then you came along, and now we're itinerant journeymen. We live on a shoestring budget. We sleep on the ground. Some people would say, Peter, that wasn't the smartest choice for you. You know, there goes that man. He decided it wasn't the smartest choice in the world. Was it smart? What shall we have? He says, verse 27. Okay, therefore, what shall we have? Are we going to get some kind of a reward? Or have we made a huge mistake and left our familiar life behind for nothing? Okay, well, what do you think? Might we, Christians, someday regret our choices? Are you going to regret the sacrifices, okay, the hours and the days that you've given up and the dollars that you've spent for Christ? Are you going to regret that someday? If we were to sacrifice even more, is it still going to be worth trading up for? Okay, the rich young ruler, he decided, at least for the present, it's not worth it. Okay, but Peter and his brothers, it's too late for them, right? They've already paid the price of admission. They're already in. Are they going to have buyer's remorse? So in case you ever have thoughts like this, if you're really wondering, does it pay to serve Jesus? I want you to pay attention here now to the Lord's reply and see a couple of things. So first of all, you can look at verse 28 and see how the Lord speaks of the regeneration. The regeneration. In the NIV, it says the renewal of all things. At the renewal of all things. And the word there, a Greek word, it's a compound word. The word is palin genesia. Palin means again. Again. And then genesia is like Genesis, right? It's the again beginning, the new beginning, the recreation. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. In the regeneration, God is going to make all things new. Okay, there's going to be no more curse. There's going to be no more crying, no more dying. This is good news. Yes? Are you satisfied with the present world as it is?
No.
The good news is that the creation, which now groans under the weight of sin and rust and rot and mortality, and the corruption of man, and that constant creep of death, the creation is going to be released from its bondage into the glorious liberty of the sons of God. It's going to be renewed. There's that at the end of the Bible, behold, I make all things new.
Amen.
This verse here, verse 28, along with others, such as Romans chapter 8, of course, the last couple of chapters of Revelation, along with many things in the Old Testament prophets, should put an end in our mind to the thought of when you die, you go to heaven, and that's the end. Okay? That's not the end. There is a regeneration that will take place. There is an age of resurrection and new life, the age of Messiah. All things new. New sky, new land, no more curse, new Jerusalem coming down out of heaven from God, new bodies raised up from the dead, wolf and lamb, cow and bear, little child. Okay, those things from Isaiah, that's not symbolical, right? Streams bursting forth in the wilderness and so on. That's not symbolical. It is a promised reality. This globe, this poor burdened globe, redeemed and renewed. And the dwelling of God henceforth will be with men. He'll walk among them and be their God, and they'll be his people. Okay? And the nations say, come on, let's go up to the mountain of the Lord and hear the law from his mouth, and a king will reign in righteousness. And the Bible says, the ransomed of the Lord will come into Zion, crowned with joy, everlasting joy on their heads, and sorrow and sighing will flee away. Okay? That is the regeneration. That is the Christian hope. That's the biblical teaching.
Amen.
And the Son of Man, also 28, the Son of Man will sit on the throne of his glory, King of kings, Jesus Christ the King. That's my hope. I hope it's your hope. That's our anchor. That is our message. Every eye will see Jesus. Every knee will bow to Jesus. In him is life. In him is everlasting strength. And Peter, and my Christian friends, you who have followed me, assuredly I say to you, by no means will you fail to receive your reward.
Amen.
Peter says, what will we have? Okay, the only reason he can ask that is because obviously at present, things are not yet glorious, are they? It's just the opposite. Okay, the future is unseen. And therefore, in Peter's mind, uncertain. Okay? And maybe that's so in our own minds too. Because we can't see the future, there may be lingering doubts about whether it's for real. When we cannot see, all we have is hope. And there's that sort of open question, is hope going to disappoint us? So I thought this week that there's a good parallel between Jesus Christ and his ancestor, King David. If you know the story of David, you recall that there was a significant period of time in his life between his being anointed, right, by Samuel as a young man, even before he fought Goliath, and his actually being enthroned. Okay, during that time, he was scorned. He was hunted by the king of the realm, right, King Saul, driven out into the wilderness, and he had to be patient and was patient for God to make good his promise to him. Okay, but in those days of his incipient kingship, right, meaning he had been designated, he'd been anointed, but he was not yet in possession of the kingdom, there were those faithful men who aligned themselves with David. They went out into the wilderness with him. They went into battle under his banner. They shared his hardships. They lived off the land with him. When David becomes the actual king, what happens to these men? They receive places of honor in his kingdom. Okay? Their loyalty to him is repaid, and they share in his glory. Right? Remember how they're remembered as David's mighty men? David's mighty men. Okay? They're faithful to him in the days when he was an outcast and unwelcome in the very kingdom that God has appointed him to rule. And also you remember the patience of David, how he refused to lift his hand against Saul, the ruler of the realm. Right? He had at least two golden opportunities, and he said, no, not at all. God forbid that I should raise my hand against him. Either the Lord will strike him, or his day will come to die, or he'll fall in battle. I will not strike him. Do you see that there's like a parallel with Jesus Christ? The Father has said to him, sit here at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. And for the present, there is another ruler of the realm, isn't there? Right there, he's called the God of this age. He's the devil. He's the dragon. Now, his days are numbered, but for now, he's still on the throne. And Christ, like his ancestor David, lives on the outskirts, bears reproach. His people have to share his hardships. Okay, and so later, I think it's in Luke, actually, he says to the 12, you are those who have shared in my trials, and I bestow on you a kingdom, as my Father has bestowed one on me. And when Peter preaches on the day of Pentecost, he preaches in this manner. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, Lord and Messiah. He is the anointed one, the Lord of all. But you see, there's a time to pass between his anointing and his actual possession of the kingdom, his still future enthronement over the realm of earth, which is his. Okay, and now in heaven, he is already highly exalted. The angels praise his name. They worship him. But down here on earth, if you like, he's a stranger. He's in exile from his own rightful kingdom, the face of the earth. Right? And you know, the apostles asked him, are you going to restore the kingdom to Israel right now? It's not for you to know the time when. You just go, you be my witnesses. Right? Go. They're my loyal companions. They're Christ's mighty men. Go out and preach his name to the ends of the earth. So, saints, this present time is like that for us. We have to side with Jesus Christ in his reproach, in his trials, in his lowliness. We're faithful to him now. Then when the day comes for him to rule as king, he will give to us according to our faithfulness. Okay, so I'll call your attention back to the word here. Verse 28 to 30 have a couple of groups, if you like. You see in 28, first it's the 12, right? You who have followed me, and quite a reward, don't you think? You will sit on 12 thrones, judging or governing the 12 tribes of Israel. That's quite a step up from fishermen. But not just to them. Okay, so verse 29, not just the 12, everyone who counts the cost and pays it. They too will receive 100-fold repayment for all they give up, and in the age to come, eternal life. Now, as for the first part, I love this, that God gives us in the church, our local church and the church worldwide, He has given us a family much more numerous than our own family. Don't we already possess the wonderful bond of Christian love with many fellow saints? To me, I mean, this is one of the finest blessings of belonging to Jesus Christ, that in this present life, you can travel around the block, across the country, some other country, anywhere in the world, and you meet people who are bound to Jesus Christ, and when you meet them, it's instant friend. Hey, I love this about belonging to Christ, that I traveled to Nepal, and people I'd never met before, instantly, these are people you hug, these are people you worship the Lord together with. I love that we have friends from Haiti. If you were to go see what the Walshes were doing in India, there'd be people you never met there before. It would be instant friend. Okay? That's because Christ binds human hearts together in love. We're all the children of the one Heavenly Father. It may cost you a family tie to come to Christ, but He will not leave you an orphan, will He? He certainly will not. And the thing is that the more you invest yourself in this Christian family, the greater your joys will be and the stronger your bonds of Christian love. So I encourage you very much, invest yourself into the Christian family. God will bless you abundantly. Okay, you see, it's not only the 12 that God intends to shower the blessings upon. It's everyone who enlists under Christ's banner. And then in verse 30, there's a sort of a summary. Many who are first will be last, and the last first. So Peter, you don't have to worry. Don't fret about your current state of poverty. Don't worry about sleeping on the ground. Don't worry about your disgraces and your persecutions and your sacrifices. The time is near at hand when everything you see currently is going to be reversed, overturned, and the Son of Man is going to reward His loyal followers according to His infinite riches. So very quickly, we just have this parable of chapter 20, which you heard our brother read you the story, and the story is pretty self-explanatory, isn't it? I don't need to go through the story again. It serves two purposes. First, it quiets the disciples' anxiety about sufficient pay, sufficient recompense. And secondly, more importantly, I think, it illustrates for us that God's rewards are not a matter of an obligation that He owes to us because of our works. Rather, everything that God gives, He gives to us purely out of His abundant grace. Okay, so once again, you know, leave it to the Lord Jesus to tell us a story with kind of a surprise ending to show us again, we don't really know God that well and how different He is from any man. The laborers who labored all day, they get the full pay that was promised to them. Right? He didn't cheat them, did he? He didn't pay them less than he promised. The key, in my mind, the key to unlocking this parable is to recognize that the denarius is eternal life and everything that goes with it. Okay, so it's actually, the Lord Jesus is making an extreme understatement here, because the reward for our labors and service to Christ is not going to be a coin. Okay, He's not going to pay us one day's pay, is He? He's going to give us everything He has promised. And that is what the denarius represents in this. It represents the terms that were promised. Are you afraid that if you venture to serve Christ in this time of His pending kingship, that you're not going to get sufficiently paid for your sacrifices for Him? Hey, we left it all for you. Is Jesus going to be skimpy in repaying you? Oh, I sure hope it's worth my while. You know, I'm taking an awful risk in writing this check or in taking on this project. It's painful for me to give up my goods. I'm not sure if I can trust him with my safety, with my life. It's burdensome to be made fun of and even persecuted. I sure hope I don't regret this in the future. All right, he said, you 12 are going to sit on 12 thrones ruling over Israel. Your names are going to be like the names of the greatest men of the world. You're going to sit at my table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Right? The denarius is eternal glory and a rich reward. And whoever labors much for the Lord, and that includes some of you, surely will not be disappointed in how God rewards your service. Right? The Bible says he is not unjust to forget your work, your labor of love, which you have shown toward his name, in that you have ministered to the saints and continue to do so. Now, as for the rest of you, the Bible says, we desire that each one of you would show the same diligence, that you not be sluggish. Hey, why are you standing around here idle? But imitate those of your brothers and sisters who, through faithfulness and endurance, inherit the promises. Even now, the worker draws his wages for eternal life. Okay, those of you who work hard for the Lord, you're going to receive all that was promised. Isn't immortality sufficient wage? Isn't the pleasure of Christ's presence and a seat at his table and his kingdom, his new earth, better than the Garden of Eden, right? Isn't that sufficient wage for your labors? Okay. Can any of us say that we deserve more than what he has promised us? And if the Lord should be so gracious as to reward others likewise who have not given so much, you're not going to begrudge them, are you? Who would begrudge another man a seat at Christ's table or a seat of glory? There's a word for that, and the word is envy. Now, I'm going to distinguish envy from jealousy or covetousness in this. And jealousy or covetousness is, I want what somebody else has. Envy isn't wanting more for myself. It's wanting someone else to have less. Okay? Is your eye evil because I am good? Oh, I'm mad that person got so much. He should have less. How could you have paid him the same as me? He should have less. Is there going to be envy in eternity? Is anybody going to feel cheated because God wished to bestow on countless other people glory and honor and blessings according to his infinite riches in Jesus? Okay, are you going to... Haven't you agreed to serve Jesus Christ for the reward of everlasting life? And why shouldn't we share the joy of someone who has, say, deserved salvation less than us? Right? Who thinks that way? That thought could only arise in a heart, in a person that thinks that they themselves are greater than Jesus. Okay, look at Christ, give glory to God, and worship him for the boundless kindness that he shows to us. His ways are higher than ours. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. His grace is much more abundant than our grace. As human beings, we say we want proportional pay for proportional work, right? Fair is fair. All right, fair is fair, but grace is grace. And grace is amazing, isn't it? No matter how you figure it. He's not being unfair to you, poor sinner, if he should take away your guilt and dress you in a robe of righteousness and give you an inheritance that can never wear out. If he should let you spend century after century in the light of his glorious face, being loved like you've never been loved, and being happy like you've never been happy, and having peace like you've never known. He's not being unfair in giving you that, is he? In the regeneration, envy and jealousy We'll be far away from our... Nobody's going to complain. Come on. Who's going to be comparing who got what? Is there going to be rivalry? If not, then let's right now banish that kind of thought from our minds. You know that if you labor for the Lord, you're not laboring in vain. I pray that we may be, as Ephesians says, that we may be able to comprehend just something of the length and depth and height of the riches and glory that Christ will bestow upon us by his grace. And so Paul says in Philippians, do everything you do without complaining, without arguing, so that you may be blameless and harmless, children of God without fault, in the midst of a crooked generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. And go work in the vineyard, go. Whatever is right, he will give you. And that's an understatement. What do you mean, what's right? When did Jesus ever do something that wasn't right? Much more besides. But go, okay? Prove your loyalty to Christ now in the days of his invisibility. Bear the burden and the heat of the day if you must. Work while it is day. Stay occupied until he comes. Then in the days of his triumph, when his glory is revealed, you also will be revealed with him in glory. Payday is on the way. If we share in his toils now, we will share in his glory then. The last will be first, and the first last. Maybe it's the case with you that you're getting a late start serving Jesus. Maybe it's late in life. Doesn't matter. Go and work now. Tend the vineyard as long as you can. Night is coming, but for now it's still day. So get out there, grab a shovel, dig, plant, water, prune the garden. The master has hired you. Be diligent, Peter advises, to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. And when payday comes, such an entrance into the everlasting King of our Lord Jesus Christ will be abundantly supplied to you. There's no such thing as the scraps of immortality, right? You're not going to be, nobody will be disappointed in how Christ rewards them. The only ones who get nothing are the ones who do nothing. The hangers-on and layabouts, right? Counterfeits and the faithless. Work, because the worker is worthy of his wages, and you know that our landowner, our paymaster, is not like any other one you've ever met. He richly blesses all who call upon him. Thanks be to our God for his generosity. Let's serve him well. Let's pray. Our Father, thank you, Lord God, for your infinite riches toward us in Christ Jesus. Pardon for sin. A peace that endureth. Mm-hmm. Blessings all mine and 10,000 beside. Thank you, Lord God, for the privilege of being called by your name, for the privilege of serving Jesus. Lord Jesus, put us to work. We anticipate the day of your coming glory. We hope that it will come very quickly, but in the meantime, we know that there are souls to be won. There are hearts to be comforted and encouraged and work in the vineyard. Show us what we are to do for you. Help us to love one another as we ought to do. Let us please you in every way. And so when we come stand before you on that great day, you will say to us, well done. Well done, good and faithful servant. We pray in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen. Amen.